Hope you have your theology sheets or your handouts available to you as we are going to be walking through our last Sunday evening for Christology. And we'll be looking at our last study in Christology, and we have studied all about the human life. From the birth of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, humiliation, to his death. And finally, tonight, we will look at his resurrection and ascension into his Father's presence. So we have looked at the introduction to theology. We have gone through bibliology. We have gone through theology proper. And then tonight, we will conclude Christology, and we will move forward from there. And I'm actually going to ask you exactly which direction you want to go as we move forward, but that'll be at the end. So, with that being said, why don't we just open in a word of prayer, and then we will walk through this, which will be a more abbreviated study tonight. It'll go a little bit quicker, and then we'll move into communion. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that your pneuma, your Holy Spirit, would teach us Christ's teachings tonight. Lord, we ask that we would apply them. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is one of those studies that kind of just lends itself to talking about how we tend to think that we are in control when we really are not. So we're going to be looking at the last study here in Christology. His resurrection in the world of doctrinal study is referred to as his exaltation. We'll be looking at his exaltation. His life and death are called his humiliation, and his resurrection and ascension into heaven is called his exaltation. So when you see humiliation and exaltation, you know what we're talking about there, at least in the area of theological discourse. So let's move forward into the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, as we studied in previous weeks, when we talked about the price of sin being fully paid on the cross of Calvary, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. After 3 hours of darkness, Father, why have thou forsaken me?" And looking towards the thief on the cross, saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise," saying, "Father, into my hands I commend my spirit." We find that through the study of his humiliation and his death, we find that the Lord's humiliation ended with his death on the cross. The Father did not allow any more indignities to be done to his Son or his body. We studied that Jesus Christ did not descend into the torments of hell. He was not ravaged for 3 days by Satan and his demons. In fact, just the opposite, we find that he went to paradise in Hades, or more accurately, Sheol, in Abraham's bosom, and proclaimed his victory over death and victory over sin. We find that in Matthew 12, Luke 23, Acts chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3. And his body, so while Jesus went, "Today you will be with me in paradise," while Jesus went into paradise, his body also did not suffer any more indignities. In fact, it went to a rich man's tomb. A rich man by the name of what? Joseph of Arimathea. Went to a rich man's tomb guarded by the government of Rome. Guarded by the government of Rome. And I just find that, if you just stop for a moment, how ironic that is. And how interesting that is. That God used the very Roman government, the very soldiers who crucified Christ to guard and protect his body the very next moment. Truly, man is God's instrument to do with man as he pleases. If I rise, some for glory and some for not. Who are you, O man, to tell God what to do? Some for glory, some for destruction. You know, he raises rulers, he lowers rulers, he moves the heart, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And all through Scripture, we are very clearly reminded that our God is sovereign and his plans are immutable. Amen? They're immutable. And here you have the most powerful government in the history of mankind, unknowingly doing the bidding of God the Father to every detail of every whim, from using them from one moment to destroy His Son, in the very next moment to guard, now think of this, to guard the very body they just destroyed. God runs and controls mankind. He uses the very same group of people to destroy His Son, and then uses them to protect them the very next moment. Isn't it funny how we tend to think we are in control, when in fact the God of the universe uses us as He sees fit, when He sees fit, how He sees fit. We are not in control. God is. God is. Sometimes I tend to think that I'm so big and so strong, when in reality, I am but, we are but, and man is but pawns in the hands of an almighty God. God moved the government of Rome like a dust on the windowsill. Now, ordinarily, bodies of crucified people were put in rich man's tombs carved out of solid rock. We find that history tells us that. Am I telling you the truth? No, of course not. Normally, when someone was crucified, they were often left on that cross to be devoured by birds of prey, animals, the sun, the elements, whatever the case, that body would remain oftentimes on that cross as a constant reminder that you do not mess with, who class? You don't mess with them. Or you look like that. And when they were done, they were good and done and ready to take that body down, they would take that body that normally was devoured and decaying and whatever the case may be, they would dump the remains in a landfill where dogs would have their meal, where animals would finish it off, or it would just be burned. And we find that in the area of Gehenna. This is where Christ's body was headed as a crucified thief on the cross, or the death of a thief or a someone who wants to circumvent Rome. But after three portions of Jewish days, Jesus was released from his limitations. Remember, we talked about the limitations being under that category of the kenosis theory, where he voluntarily limited and set aside the use of certain attributes so that he might become the form of a servant, the form of a man. Fully man. He was released from that limitation of his unglorified human nature because while he was man for 33 years, he had a limited human ability. He was not omnipresent. He wasn't even omniscient. Luke 2:52 says he grew in wisdom and in stature, that he grew in favor with man, and that he even said the words, "Not even I know this, only my Father in heaven." We find that he's growing in that, but that limited, unglorified human nature he was released from, and he will forever possess his glorified human nature. Romans 8 and John chapter 20, verse 26. That is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, more specifically, as we move into his resurrection, that's generally speaking. Now let's move, and we'll just wipe that magically for a moment, into specifically his resurrection. And let's look at a definition here. Jesus' resurrection consisted of the reunion of his immaterial parts of his human nature, his personhood. We studied that in theology proper about how we were created in the image of God, the personhood of God, his spirit. And it was united with his glorified physical body, which was made alive, by the way, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It was not merely a spiritual resurrection, as some people will teach today in order to make the doctrine of Christology more appealable to the intellectual community. It was more than just a spiritual resurrection. It was a physical resurrection as well. His body preserved in that tomb for 3 days under the protection of the Roman government, came back to physical life. Jesus demonstrated this by showing his disciples his hands and his feet. Remember Thomas? He ate with them. He talked with them. He put food in his mouth. He walked with them. Spent time with them. Acts chapter 10, Luke 24, 1 John 1. Now what makes Jesus the first to rise from the dead? The firstborn of the dead, if you will. To rise from the dead, what makes him the first? Now, was he the first, class, was he the first to rise from the dead? No. But he was the first to rise from the dead, never to die, what? Again. Never to die again. He conquered death. That's what makes it so amazing. Others have been restored to natural life only to die again. We found that in Lazarus. We find that in Jairus' daughter, the widow's son. They all died again. Everyone who was raised from the dead prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ died again. Now, this is because up until this point of Jesus' resurrection, when he conquered sin, and more specifically, within the nature of what we're talking about here, conquered death, up until this point, Satan had the power over death, and death had not yet been conquered. We find that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, when it says, so by his death, whose death? Jesus' death, he might destroy him, who's him? Satan, who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus took the power of death away from Satan. Jesus' resurrection is the first of an everlasting duration. It is what we now have the hope called eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, what is the importance of the resurrection? The importance of the resurrection can really be found in four major points. Number one, Jesus' resurrection was the seal that the Father was satisfied with his atoning work. It was finished. And when he rose again, it was a sign, not just a sign, it was a seal of the Father's satisfaction of Christ's payment of our sins. You remember we talked about it wasn't the duration of time on the cross, but the unlimited quality of the one whom it was placed upon. So, it was a seal of satisfaction. Number two, and this is really interesting, and we find this in Scripture, it was the greatest messianic sign possible. There were a lot of people running around Israel during that time saying, I am he, I am he. And they would try to do miraculous signs to prove that they were truly the Messiah. Many people would demand a sign. And they would do a lot of neat and different little tricks. And even when Jesus was feeding people and healing people and causing people to walk and multiplying food, the Pharisees still said, what sign will you give us? We want more than tricks. We want you to stop the sun in the air. We want you to throw yourself off a building. This was one of the highest messianic tests that could happen. Throw yourself off a large building and live. How many here think people went, you know, I'm not quite there yet? Not yet. One of the messianic signs was that you had the power over death. In fact, take in John 2:18, it says this. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Jesus answered, destroy this temple. Now, he's not talking about the physical rock upon rock temple, but his physical what? Body. Destroy this temple, and I will rise it up again in 3 days. I will conquer death. I will rise from the dead. Because the greatest messianic sign that Jesus could possibly give was to rise from the dead. But the temple he spoke about was his body, the miraculous sign. People often tried to prove that they were Messiah by jumping off large buildings so they could fall and not die or die and come back to life. This did not work out well for many people. And healthcare wasn't even a right back then. We see this borne out when Satan took, or when Jesus went out into the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Satan tempted Christ and he said, turn these rocks into bread. And Christ said, after 40 days of not eating, man does not live by what? Bread alone. Well, I tell you what, Jesus, prove that you're the Messiah. Remember the context and what we're talking about here. Prove you're the Messiah. And he took Jesus up. In Luke chapter 4, 9, he took him up to the highest point in the temple. You see what's going on here? The greatest sign to conquer death, to be able to rise again. And Satan said, at the highest point of the temple, throw yourself down. Prove you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The greatest proof that you were the Messiah is if you had the power over death. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, never to die again for 3 days in the grave, proves he is the Messiah of the Messiah. You know what I'm trying to say. God's Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. Number three, his resurrection guarantees your resurrection. A Savior still dead cannot save. A Savior still dead cannot save. Those who try to teach that Christ was a good man, a good teacher, maybe even divine in some ways, yet did not rise from the dead, they teach a dead faith, and they only serve, and I mean this respectfully, they only serve to damn their own souls to hell, because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no victory over death. Number four, the resurrected body is a prototype of our future resurrected bodies. Philippians 3:21. If you want to know or get an idea, I'm going to say an idea, not a perfect template, but at least an idea of what your eternal glorified body will look like, you will be 33 years old. I'm teasing. I don't know. All right? But that does sound good to some of us, doesn't it? To some of us younger, we think, are you kidding me? If you want to know what your glorified body will be like someday, study the 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven. And on that note, ascension into heaven, let's move into that. Let's talk about that part of his exaltation called the ascension, and then we'll wrap it up tonight and move into communion. What is the definition? The definition is this. 40 days after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus, as man, that's very important, not a spiritual resurrection, but a physical one as well, departed physically and visibly from this earth and was immediately received into heaven. His ascension was not merely a disappearance or a change in state, for Jesus will forever possess his complete human nature, and he will forever be both God and man. He will be in that physical, glorified state. He will bear his wounds for eternity. But at his ascension, it was an actual passing from the earth to the heaven. Hence, the disciples saw him ascend with the two witnesses, where he was received by the Father. When he went into heaven, we look at his enthronement. As the eternal, forever, fully God, fully man, Jesus was given the position of highest rank at the Father's right hand, far above all created beings and things. And it is here to this day that Jesus Christ remains. You have the Agia Pneumata, the Holy Spirit, who, do you not know that your body is the temple, takes up residence in believers to guide, cheer, direct, convict, to teach, to illuminate. We have that ministry of the Holy Spirit as believers, but Jesus Christ at the right hand of God is where he is at and remains now until he returns to earth for the rapture. Well, he doesn't come to the earth for the rapture. We meet him in the air. And his second coming, distinct from one another. So what is the role of Jesus in our lives as we wait his return? As he sits enthroned at the right hand of God the Father in his glorified state. I really would like to boil it down for the sake of being specific into two things. Number one, he teaches his people by means of the Scriptures. He teaches his people by the means of Scriptures. When you seek Scripture, you are seeking Jesus Christ. Number two, he never stops making intercession for his people, which literally means that he prays for us. Christ never stops praying for you and I. You ever ask someone who's extremely godly to pray for you? Imagine. Christ is praying to His Father on our behalf. He attends to all of our needs while we live in this life. John chapter 17, 9 through 27. He is in every way, as Hebrews tells us, in every way, He is our high priest. And that is the exaltation of Jesus Christ in His resurrection and ascension. Later, in our eschatology, we will look at end times when He returns to the earth, second coming, and also the rapture and end time events. But right now, that is the role of Jesus Christ as Scripture teaches. Now, I want to do a survey. We will do both of these next subjects. I want you to tell me in which order you would like to study them. We are done with Christology. Now we are either going to move into pneumatology, the study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That's pneumatology. Or we're going to move into angelology, the study of glorified angels and fallen angels, their ranks, their leaders, their positions, their functions, their roles, and their place. Now with that being said, with a show of hands, who here, now we'll look at them both, we're just looking at what order, who here would like to go towards pneumatology next? Okay, clearly, those are the godly people. Who here would like to move towards angelology next? All right. Since, in all likelihood, the person who TP'd my yard wants to go to angelology, we are going to head towards pneumatology. And that will, I think, give us a natural progression of finishing up the Trinity. But thank you. I did want to leave that to you. Next week, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your Son. Lord, we ask that You would bless us as we seek to imitate and follow Your example. Lord, we pray this in Your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.